I'd mentioned to a couple of you this morning, I'd woke up, it was around 3 o'clock, and I went down to my computer to grab my sermon notes. I wanted to freshen up a couple of thoughts, only to find out that my notes weren't there any longer. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? Gail was witness. I just put my head down and started typing so I can have notes for today's message. So I pray that it's going to be glorifying to God. I pray that it'll be uplifting to you. And I pray that all of us will grow closer to the Lord as we enter into God's Word, as we get back over to 1 John. So again, thank you for being here this morning. I know we've got several that are gone traveling on vacation or whatnot, but last week we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14 and also 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Realizing that we are serving as ambassadors behind enemy lines and that we have a dual citizenship living in this a foreign land. We saw that the old command revealed the character of God from the Old Testament. We also saw that the mission of God was revealed to us through Peter's words, where we are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's prized possession, calling us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And it's with that thought in mind that we get to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I was going to name this the 7-Eleven sermon, like the convenience store, because we've got those verses. You know, is anyone wanting a big gulp today? But I don't know about you. I probably could use a big gulp of coffee right now. But we're not going to go with that title. We're going to talk about walking as a true believer. What does it mean to be a true believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm sure many of us could recite three or four different things that we are to do or not to do as Christians, but we're really living in enemy's territory, and we have to constantly be aware of the dangers and the pitfalls. They lurk around every corner. Satan would want to do nothing less than to trip us up. He would want to come in and kill, steal, and destroy our joy, our testimony, our purpose. So we don't need to go through this life alone. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another. And John writes of this fellowship in a couple of verses previous to today's text in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is one of the standards, if you will, of what I hope FBC will continue to grow in being, even more so than what it already is. And that is growing warmer through fellowship. The character of God from the Old Testament that was found in 2 Chronicles was one that we realize we can grab for ourselves to make Christ known. The character of God is seen that He wants to have relationship with us. God desires fellowship with you and with me. The one thing that gets in the way of that fellowship is our sin. John's writing about that. He's saying in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin." But in verse 2, he says, "But if you do sin, we've got somebody who is there for us. We have Jesus Christ, our advocate, our propitiation for our sins." That's good news. As we seek to live out the mission of making Christ known, we grow deeper through our discipleship. We grow larger through evangelism. But when we do these things, it is much more than just reintroducing potlucks or men getting together for men's breakfast or women for Bible study. It's much more than the small group that is meeting every couple times a month. It's more than the fun that we had during the 4th of July celebration. It's even more than the goofy trophies that are going to be given out as a result of the first annual FBC bowling extravaganza. What we're trying to do, friends, is exercise our muscles of faith, living out fellowship, discipling one another in our walk with the Lord, coming alongside each other so that we can all grow in our maturity in the faith. You know, a muscle, if not used, it will atrophy. I'm living proof of that. Our physical presence in Norway can waste away if we're not careful, if we don't exercise and put into practice the things that we have structured for the life of our church. To define atrophy, to borrow it for our case, somebody or something that atrophies will gradually decline in effectiveness. It will decline in vigor due to underuse or neglect. You know, in the first letter of John, he is writing to an audience of believers. Now, I discovered this recently. I found it interesting. In John's gospel, he writes to the world, right? He says, I'm writing these things to you that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you would have life through believing in his name. Narrow that group down to just the believers in 1 John. He's writing to an audience of believers. 2 John, he is writing to an even smaller audience, the chosen lady and her children, to one of the churches. And then in his third letter of John, he writes to one person. I never came across that. I never discovered that before, that the audience grows more narrow and narrow and narrow with each of these letters. And praise God, the revelation of Jesus Christ promises us that the end result is going to be good, that the battle has already been won. It's been fought. Jesus Christ is the conquering king. As we uncovered some of the things that we have to deal with in today's government, in today's social structure, in today's world, in our Sunday school class, it just reminded me of the joy that we can have in the midst of that, that we know the outcome. We know the final score. Today we're going to be looking at 4 points, 4 ways that we can evaluate our walk as a true believer. The first one is that a true believer was walking in the truth of God's word. The second point is that we're walking in the light of Christ. The third point of a true believer is that we are walking in the love of the Lord and we're sharing that love with our brothers and sisters. And the fourth point is that we're living our life in such a way that we're showing others how to go the same route. So today we'll be in John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I've got it up on the ESV, up on the board. It says, Behold, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Those are the first two verses which make up the first point of our message today. But reading the next three verses, it says, Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Of course, we know in the scriptures, friends, darkness represents sin. It represents being separated from God. He goes on to say, Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The true believer, number one, walks in the truth. Now, what does that mean? What is that word truth? It's a key word in his writing. The word truth is 51 times in the Pauline epistles, in Acts, and in John's writing. And about half, maybe 51% of the times that word is found, John uses it. It's a key truth in John's writing. He says in verse 8, I'm writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you. What is that truth? The darkness is passing. The true light is already shining. Several verses in his letter talk about the truth. I was speaking with somebody recently, and they said that they really enjoyed it when I pulled out the different aspects of God's universal, whole, entire word. But we're going to limit it at least to 1 John. In verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. In other words, walking in the truth. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. What exactly is this commandment that John is speaking of? Well, he defines it over in his second letter, 2 John verses 5 and 6. He says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. He also, in verse 8, uses the word new. This is a new commandment versus an old commandment. Well, it's old, dating back into Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, where they are told to love God and love others. It's new in that Christ redefined the commandment in the New Testament to love God and love others. Well, the Greek word for new is not a marker of time. It's not new as in something brand new started today and it's going on. It's not chronos, but the word new is a marker of quality, kainein. It's as in something unseen before. It's a new level, a new intensity, if you will. Steve Lawson recently had said, there is a distinct difference between somebody who professes Christ and somebody who possesses Christ. It's the mark of a true believer. And this is one of many different places in John's letter that he says, these are the benchmarks, these are the tests that you could use to evaluate yourself, your walk with the Lord, to verify, are you indeed a true believer in Jesus Christ? I spoke with somebody last week who said to me, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. This individual, like myself, grew up in the Catholic Church. This individual has been a longtime church attender. And a couple weeks ago, I had asked the question, telling you that I did not feel worthy to be called a Christian, to receive such a wonderful gift. I said, can you relate to that? And several of you raised your hand. None of us are worthy. But the mark of a true believer is that we pursue God's truth. If you're not pursuing God's truth, then you might want to ask yourself the question, am I really following Jesus Christ? Now, the word for truth is one that is used often by John 16 times in this letter, 5 times in 2 John, 7 times in 3 John. The difference between truth and falsehood is central in John's writing. Remember, he's dealing with the Gnostics that had infiltrated the church and have skewed people away from the truth of who Christ is. We need to be cautious about assigning definitions to words from our vernacular. We need to be careful to understand what it meant when the author spoke the word, what it meant to the original audience, what it meant to them in a spiritual truth that we then can bring to today. You see, in John's day, when he's writing these letters, it was really not debated whether or not God was real. Today, there's the debate. you know, God is dead. God is not real. There is no God. I am God, some people will say. The church, truly, universally stated, has sat dormant for too long. Time is running out. I, for one, do my best to stand firm for the truth. I'm not perfect. I misspeak. I forget to finish thoughts. I.e., last week I asked, what would you take out of a burning house? What was your prized possession? Is it your wallet, your car keys, your spouse? Who are you going to bring with you when you leave a burning bedroom? But what I failed to complete in thought was that God looks to you as his prized possession. That God already, if you're a Christian, has plucked you out of that fire, that eternal fire. That's worth rejoicing. John spells out what it means to walk in the truth in several verses. I'll run through them quickly. 1 John 1:8, he says, be in the truth. He says, in 2 John, know the truth. He says, walk in the truth. He says, believers must admit to having sinned. They must keep the commands of God. They must not hate their fellow believers, but instead love them through their actions. If you're following the truth, you are not denying that Jesus is the Messiah, but you are openly proclaiming him, that he came in the flesh, and that Jesus is the true one, the revealer of the truth. You see, a true believer not only is walking with Jesus in the truth, they are also walking in the light. He says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Let me skip forward on to the next one. A true believer walks in the light. This is in this verse, I think of John, when he says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I'm thinking of him saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. And maybe, I don't know if he would say it that way, but if you say that you're in the truth, but you don't love your brother, you're not walking according to God's will. It says if he hates his brother, he's still in darkness. So as we walk in the light, we understand from Scripture that light is something that represents the presence of God. He uses this several times in his letter here. If anyone obeys the word, God's love is truly made complete in him. The darkness is passing away. The light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, this verse here, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Trying to come up with a sermon illustration, thinking of the life of what's going on here at our church. And I could not come up with a situation, even from conversations with Warren, where I could pinpoint in my mind or even think of a scenario where this church is guilty of hating one another. I believe in fellowship, we love one another. I believe there's times we might put up with each other, but we really, truly love one another. You see, sin is darkness. Walking in the light is where we need to be. The Greek word for darkness, skotia, means the evil realm. It's the place for somebody who is either unable or unwilling to perceive, understand, or obey. Darkness depicts hardness of heart. It's confusion. It's spiritual blindness. When we're walking in the dark, we are self-absorbed. We are not seeking the will of God in our life. Now, in Jewish thought, light was a fundamental religious reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. Light speaks of the presence of God. Moses coming down from Mount Sinai glowed from being in the presence of God. God led Israel through the wilderness with the pillar of fire. Psalm 119, 130 says that light provided understanding. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 gives us a warning. It says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You see, darkness in the scripture is equated with the power of Satan. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To walk with God, to obey His commands, is to live in the light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So, the true believer walks in the truth. The true believer walks in the light. The true believer also walks in love. A test or a marker of our salvation is our obedience and our love. The two go hand in hand. Loving one another glorifies God, it benefits believers, and it can even draw the otherwise damned. In other words, when we love each other, when we share and show that love as a family of believers, those who are outside should see and be compelled and drawn to Christ. There are several places that John speaks of this. I will move beyond that, but what I really want to do for us is go deeper. Going deeper into 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is where I'm probably going to lose most of you if I haven't already. So I ask you to kind of buckle your pew seatbelt, to borrow somebody else's phraseology, and pay attention to what I'm trying to share, because I think this is brilliant when you dive deep into God's Word. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." It's a great example of how a verse can be pulled out of context. Or let me say it differently. This is a great example where you can take part of a verse and speak a truth that is true from God's Word, but not from that verse. This is what I mean. When we read, "And in him there is no cause for stumbling," that's a comment that we could assign to Jesus, couldn't we? In Jesus, there's no cause for stumbling. But let's look at the Greek. Agaponton adelphon autou ento photi mene kai skandalon en autou ouk esten. Who would like to translate that for us? It's all Greek, yeah. This word right here, agapon, is whoever loves his brother or the brother of his, because this autou is possessive. In the light, he abides. And this word here is going to be key, as well as this word here. Let me bring it to light. The word him, your Bible might have a footnote, this word right here. In him, there is no cause for stumbling. Your Bible might have a footnote that says, that could be translated, "and it, there is no cause for stumbling." The reason why it's noted that way, because the Greek word auto is third person, could be masculine or neuter. It could mean him, masculine or neuter, it. But in all the translations that I dug into, the NIV, NASB, ESV, Holman Christian Standard, New King James, King James, Lexham English Bible, Modern English Version, the SBLGNT, the Society of Biblical Literature, Greek New Testament, all of them do use the word him. So you say, "Pastor, what's the problem?" Let me try to explain. If the verse said, and in it there is no cause for stumbling, we would be left trying to figure out what it is. Is it the light? Is it the love? Is it something that John might be trying to explain later in his letter? Where it says, Kayen alto esten uk scandalon, I'm actually taking the esten at the end of the sentence and moving it forward just to make it easier to translate. Esten is a form of the ame verb, it's is. Uk is no, alto is him, in. But what is this word right here? That word, the Greek there, it says, and in him is no trap, no cause for stumbling, no cause for sin. Scandalon, this word here, means obstacle, stumbling block, temptation, enticement. Now here's where I probably should skip over my notes and not even go this deep, but I like to complete a thought because I love the Greek and you know that about me. This word, ouk, in kind of an indirect way, goes with agapon. Now this is the main verb, whoever loves. This ouk would be used in certain situations. I'm not going to bore you with the details, but let me explain the verb, the main verb of the sentence. Whoever loves. Whoever loves his brother. It's all tied together. It's present tense, active voice. It's a participle. This word up here, whoever loves, is acting as both a verb, the action of loving, and an adjective describing the one who is loving. Whoever loves therefore means that we are labeled by the activity of loving our brother, as well as being described as a Christ follower who lives by definition a life of love. It describes both the action of the subject and it describes the personality of the subject. This word here for no or not is a softer way that the Greek has to say no. There's another word the Greek has that is an absolutely no. And if you ever see ouk me is the other negative word. If you ever see those together, it's not two negatives canceling each other out like we have in English. It's when you are underlining and highlighting, emphasizing all the more. I bring this up to share with you this. God's word is so precise. It is so exact that when we look at the original language and we compare that to all the translations of the Bible, even though they might use a different word here and there, God would not allow his word to be mistranslated. That's David's opinion. But as I study more and more of the Greek text, I see it in truth. You see, a true believer not only walks in the truth, they walk in the light and they walk in the love of God. They also show others the way. What is the way? The way could be lower W. It could also be a capital W. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. We show others the way. So when John, in his writing, he's telling us to love one another, to obey God's commandments, to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And this verse here kind of caught me for a little bit of a loop when I was trying to really decipher how to share this verse. It says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. That we can understand, right? If you're walking in darkness, you're living a sinful lifestyle. Now, we're all sinners, we get that, but what he's talking about here is somebody who is pursuing an active lifestyle of sin. But then he says, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Have you ever thought of that in practical words? The darkness doesn't blind your eyes. You're not able to see, sure, but it's the light that blinds our eyes. Are you supposed to look directly into a solar eclipse? No. If you weld, are you supposed to wear a mask? Yes. If you ever get your eyes dilated during an eye exam, are you going to wear sunglasses as you go outside? Yes. Paul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the darkness, wasn't he? No. He's blinded by the light. John is, in a creative way, using what's called a negative axiom. He's taking his words from verse 11 and he's trying to contrast verse 10 and explain verse 9. One of you might say, "Oh, that's cool." The rest of you are like, "What's for lunch?" Because you know it's true. Showing others the way to walk in truth. Showing others the way to live in the light, showing others how to share the love of God is crucial as key points in identifying yourself as a true believer. Now, when a brother or sister in Christ is not walking in the light, it's our responsibility to take them by the hand, maybe kick them in the shin, lead them back to Christ. When Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, for example, he needed to search for somebody to lead him by the hand. We see that in Acts chapter 13 and 11, and we see the truth of it here in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 2. A true believer, or ways that we can measure our walk with the Lord, is somebody who walks in the truth of God's word. They walk in the light of God's will. They walk in the love of God by loving their brother and sister. And they are active in fellowship and discipleship, showing others the way. A true believer pursues the truth, shines the light, lives out God's love, and shows others a better way. That's what John is trying to unpack for us in these four verses. The question is, how do we measure up? I don't want to reduce God's word to legalism, okay? These are not only "we need to" type of things, but remember, these are also "we get to" do these things. Because of God's love for us, choosing us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we get to walk in the truth of His love. We get to love one another. We get to walk in the light, to shine the light, to be vessels used by Him for His purpose and to His glory. And we also are commanded to show others the way. So the question is, how do you measure up? I mean, when we read God's word, when we study, that's kind of the what, so what, now what scenario. Now what do we do with this? We should each ask ourselves the question, how do I measure up? How am I doing as walking as a true believer? And then as your pastor, I'd even say this. If you're not measuring up, would you want to talk? That's just an offer. But John is writing for fellowship, for believers. He is writing that we walk in the light, that we live out His truth. He'll say in verse 6, let's be reminded, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And with that, let's pray.